Romans 16, 3 through 5, and verse 13. Salute Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of Gentiles, and salute the churches in their house. Salute Epaphras, my beloved, who is the first fruits of Asia unto Christ. And then verse 13. Salute Rufus, the chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine.
One of the chapters that receives a very limited amount of information in study in the New Testament is Romans 16. As you look at this chapter, you find that it has 26 different names, and six of the persons mentioned in this chapter are women. Because we know so little about the people in this part of the book, this chapter is often ignored. But since today is Mother's Day, we want to look at Romans 16:13, the passage that was just read and a passage which uses the word mother. In this verse, the Bible tells us about a Christian named Rufus. He had a mom. The verse ends by saying, "and mine." This is a very curious point, and it leaves us with some questions. For example, did this mean that Paul's mother lived at Rome? This would be one possible expression, because Paul says, "and mine," in talking about the mother. This is a possible explanation, but most believe that Paul meant something else. More likely is the explanation that the mother of Rufus had been very kind to Paul. There was a time in the apostle's life when this woman had been very gracious to him, and she had been like a mother. If this view is right, then Paul, of course, would have met up with her at some point, and we're not sure when that was. It may have been during one of his missionary trips. It may have been a time when he was sick in his life or needed some other form of assistance, and she came to his aid. We're not sure when this was, but the text does leave us with some fascinating questions. This woman was part of a select group of people that Paul specifically mentioned, and we can say with certainty that she was a mother, and that she had been very, very helpful to Paul, and she was a good woman. As we think about this lady, we can, I think, make three points about motherhood. First of all, we find some things about a mother's love. Point number two, the impact of a good mother. And point number three, what mothers deserve. A few days ago, someone sent me a note which I think sums up a mother's love. They said, "The easiest part of motherhood is giving birth." And that's probably right. The piece goes on to say, "The hardest part of motherhood is showing up every day." Every mother gets to experience a wide range of varieties that show their love. And as I think about this point, I cannot help but turn to Matthew 20, verse 20. Because in this chapter, we find a mother who loved her children. Surely she loved them in the early years, and she certainly, according to the text, demonstrated her love after they'd grown and left the house. The boys were out on their own. And yet mom still loved them deeply. She loved them enough to come to Jesus. She worshiped the Lord. And after that, she said that she had a request. And from the 20th verse of Matthew 20, here's what the text says. "Then came to him the mother of the sons of Zebedee with her sons, worshiping him and asking a certain thing of him." And as you look at verse 21, you find what the request was. "And he said unto her, What wouldest thou? She saith unto him, Command, that these two, my sons, may sit one on thy right hand and the one on thy left in thy kingdom." This mother loved her children. Her boys were grown. They'd left the nest, but she still loved them enough to come to Jesus and try to get them good seats in the kingdom. The love of a mother lasts. It starts early in life and continues. We have another example of this in the Old Testament in 1 Samuel 2, and I'm simply citing this passage. I'm not turning there. We read about another mother, the mother of Samuel. Samuel at this time in his life was not living at home, so his mother made trips to see him, you know, apparently as frequently as that was possible. The Bible also says when she was able to come each year on these trips, she brought him a coat. Returning to the New Testament for the story of a mother's love, we have an example in John 19, verse 26. Here the Bible says the mother of Jesus, Mary, was at the cross. Since Jesus was on the cross, Mary must have watched the hardest thing she ever had to see in her life. When people even now see reenactments of the crucifixion, some get sick. Seeing this sight in person was enough to make hardened people vomit. From the reports that we have, even soldiers who saw this, it was sometimes too much for them to stomach. But as you look at John 19, you find that the Lord's mother stayed at the cross. Skipping back for a moment to the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter 2, we read about the mother of Moses. This mother was also a lady who loved her son. She knew about an order which had been given. All the male babies were to be killed. but she was a godly woman. She was a woman who loved her child, and she used some creativity. She placed her son into a container that would withstand the river water and got him to safety. So as you look at both Testaments, there are several examples of mothers who love their children. From infancy, Moses, Exodus 2, Samuel a little bit later in life, 1 Samuel chapter 2, all the way to adulthood, John chapter 19 and Matthew chapter 20. We have examples of unflinching love. Some may be familiar with the piece written by Helen Rice. It's about 6 paragraphs long. And in talking about a mother's love, she described it this way. A mother's love is like an island in life's ocean vast and wide, a peaceful, quiet shelter from the restless rising tide. A mother's love is like a fortress, and we seek protection there when the waves of tribulation seem to drown us in despair. A mother's love is a sanctuary where our soul can find sweet rest from the struggle and the tension of life's fast and futile quest. A mother's love is like a tower rising far above the crowd, and her smile is like the sunshine breaking through a threatening cloud. A mother's love is like a beacon burning bright with faith and prayer, and through the changing scenes of life, we can find a haven there. For a mother's love is fashioned after God's enduring love. It is endless and unfailing, like the love of Him above. For God knew in His great wisdom that He couldn't be everywhere, so He put His little children in a loving mother's care. She had some great sentiments. And as we think about this piece, we are then ready for the second point. And that is the impact of a good mother. I want to explore this from a passage already given a short time ago. I cited Exodus chapter 2. Turning now to the chapter, we want to actually read verses 7 and 8, as well as another verse or two. Moses, if you know the story, was placed into a container and then carefully situated in a river so others would find him. Exodus 2:2 says the child was hidden for 3 months. Exodus 2:6 goes on to tell us that the child was found. And as I said, we want to start with verse 7 and read down through verse 8. Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." A key verse, as you think about this account, is found in verse 9. The mother of Moses was called. She was hired to care for her own baby. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, "Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages." And the woman took the child and nursed it. Now, in our day and time, we have some things the Egyptians didn't have. They didn't have Pampers back in this time period. There was no such thing as baby formula. Baby cereal, as we know it, had not been invented. And because of what they didn't have, it was not uncommon for children to be nursed until they were 4 or 5 years of age. You know, this was a common thing. Well, on the one hand, 4 or 5 years, the first 4 or 5 years of life, does not sound like a very long time. Children now generally receive instructions for 17 or 18 years of their life before they move out, and perhaps longer. So when you think about the situation of Moses, he has been given over to his mother for a period of perhaps 4 or 5 years, no longer than that. So about 75% of the training time that is normally given to a child was not given in his situation. So he gets about 25% of the time that he would normally get with mom. Well, let's bear that in mind and see what the Hebrew writer has to add in Hebrews chapter 11. As you look at Hebrews 11 and the information in Exodus, you find that Moses was eventually brought up in the ways of the Egyptians. You know, after the 4 or 5 years passed, he is taken into the household and he's brought up as an Egyptian. Exodus 2:10 says he became the son of Pharaoh's daughter and everything that that involved. So again, he had a lot of training from the Egyptians, perhaps only 4 or 5 years with mom. And at first glance, you might suspect that the training of the Egyptians had rubbed off and he became one of them. But notice, starting with verse 24 of Hebrews 11 and reading down through verse 28. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to share ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, accounting the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked unto the recompense of reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now verse 28. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood and the destroyer of the firstborn, that the destroyer of the firstborn should not touch him. This is not the type of information that many would expect in light of Exodus chapter 2. I mean, here is a child who was reared in the Egyptian culture, in the Egyptian faith, in that way of life, and yet he clung to the Hebrew faith. And the question that begs to be answered is why? Well, the answer seems to be the mother of Moses loved her child and exerted a great deal of influence upon him. It was a short-lived influence, perhaps 4 years, perhaps five, certainly no longer than that, but it was a powerful influence. And as you look at Exodus 2 and Hebrews 11, you find that children can learn a lot, and they can learn a lot very early in life. I guess I'm a little behind the times in regard to elementary school education. I was aware of kindergarten, and I was aware of preschool. But about 2 weeks ago, someone told me that there is a preschool to preschool, and that was new information to me. Why do parents and their children send young people to school so early in life? Well, the answer is found in Exodus 2 and Hebrews chapter 11. Children can learn, and the learning can begin very, very early. By the approximate age of five, it seems based on Hebrews 11 that Moses knew who the people of God were. He knew some things about the coming Messiah, Hebrews 11, 24 through 28. He knew a little something about sin and the fact that it only lasts for a season, the pleasures of it. The child knew more about religion than some adults now living. So the influence of a mother, as we think about that on this day, is forever established by Exodus 2 and Hebrews 11. Every mother who loves her children will influence them for God and for good. When a mother does these two things, the third point is true, and that is mothers deserve respect, honor, and appreciation. Mothers have done great things throughout history. That has certainly been true in regard to the United States. At least two of our presidents, John Adams and Abraham Lincoln, credit their success, everything that they were able to accomplish, to the mothers. At the present time, as we think about motherhood and even fatherhood, parents are as busy as ever. I recently read some statistics about mothers and giving birth. In the 1970s, it said that mothers, after they gave birth, spent an average of 4 days in the hospital. By 1992, the 4 days had been trimmed down to two. I'm not sure what the procedure is now. I didn't call any of the local hospitals to see, but a few years ago, it was 24 hours, and then you're out. And I do know of a couple cases where women spent 8 hours in the hospital, 8 hours after giving birth, and they were released after that. So it seems like mothers now are being rushed into the hospital to have the baby, and once the child is out and it looks like everybody is okay, then they're being rushed out. So the demands on moms, the demands on parents continues to grow. And as people try to keep pace in the kind of hectic society that we have, it's good to have a day such as this where we stop and express appreciation. Now, that's not my belief, and neither is that just common sense. It's what God says in His Word. Listen, if you will, to the final, or really, the final, we'll take almost the final three verses in Proverbs 31. The final verse is 31, but we'll just read verses 28 through 30. And talking about a good godly wife, the Bible says, her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her, saying, many daughters have done worthily, but thou excellest them all. Grace is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth Jehovah, she shall be praised. What a great statement. The first part of the point about what doesn't last is related to charm. That's the idea of the word behind grace. And the idea is that that's deceptive. That's not always something that lasts. It's not always something that is worthwhile. The writer also says that beauty is something that is transitory. It doesn't last as well. But he makes the point, and rightly so, that a woman that serves God is blessed. These three verses towards the end of Proverbs 31 are the most fitting tribute that I know that can be offered to a mother. These verses also allow us to ask an important question. Do we, as the writer describes in Proverbs 31, serve God? This is the most important question that we can ask as a mother, as a father, as a single person, or a young person. It's a question that one day each one of us will answer. And it's, again, the most important question that we will ever ask of our own selves. Do I serve God? This morning we hope that if you are here, you are a woman who is worthy of commendation because of how you're living. You have started the process. You become a Christian by repenting of your sins. You've believed in Christ, you want to live in the right way, that you've confessed Christ as Lord, and that, as the Bible says in places like Acts 2:38, you've been immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins. You've been baptized to be joined to Christ and have your sins washed away, Acts 22, verse 16. If you've not started the process, then it's not too late to become the kind of example that the Bible talks about. And this morning, we hope that you'll take advantage of that opportunity if you've not started that walk. If you have, and you, as you think about the influence that you're exerting, realize that your influence needs to be better than it is, and this morning we can pray for you, encourage you, or help you in some way, we'd like to do that. No better decision will ever be made than to say, I need help with regard to my relationship with God, and I want to do that now. Can we help you as a mother, as a father, a young person, a single person? And if the answer is yes, will you not let us know about what your spiritual need is as we now stand and sing?